Once again, as we come to God's Word, we'll ask the help of the Lord in the preaching and the hearing of the same. Lord, without Thee, we're nothing, can do nothing. But Lord, through Christ, we can do all things which strengtheneth us. We praise Thee, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, the one that is called alongside to help us, the one who's able to open the Word of God to our hearts, to fill me with power. And Lord, we pray tonight that the Spirit of the Lord will move in the gathering and bring in conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Lord, that the Holy Spirit will bring sinners to Christ tonight. O God, may there be no hiding place for sinful men and women tonight. Lord, we once were in their place. And, O God, we can remember times when we heard the gospel and went out the way we came in. Lord, we pray, take a definite dealing with hearts tonight. Show them their need of salvation, of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O God, we pray that there will be rejoicing among the angels in heaven tonight over sinners that repenteth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text tonight, if you're looking for a text, is verse 14 of Luke chapter 7. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And obviously this portion is dealing with the raising of the widow's son from the dead. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers who records this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he was a doctor, and it is said that medical doctors are only interested in the living. But here was a doctor who was certainly interested in the dead, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ was about, because he could raise the dead. He healed the sick. He unstopped the deaf ears. He opened the eyes that were blind. And so Luke records this incident for us. It's significant that Nain is mentioned, a city of Nain. Now, of itself, there was nothing that would impress the visitor to Nain. It wasn't a very significant place, apart from, of course, this incident that took place. And because of this incident, the raising of the widow's son from death, that name is remembered forevermore. It was like Mary who came with the alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and she broke it open and she anointed the head and the feet of the Savior. Now the disciples and some that were there criticized her for the waste. But God said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, let her alone. She had done a good work in me. She had done what she could. And he said, because of that, her name would be remembered wherever the gospel would be preached. And it's forever recorded in the Word of God. And so this insignificant city of Nain, that people maybe never heard much about, is mentioned in the Word of God. And it's recorded in this book, that though heaven and earth will pass away, this book remaineth forever. The Lord Jesus Christ was on his way from Capernaum, and I understand that some 18 miles away from the city of Nain. As he approached the gates of the city, he met a funeral procession. Now, I'm sure it was a common enough event in Israel, as it is in every other country. The Lord Jesus had been walking for a long time, 18 miles, on Shanks's mare. There was no private travel. There was no cars. He traveled around the country. He went by foot. But he took notice of this funeral procession. And as the cortege was proceeding to the local burying ground where the widow's son was to be laid to rest, it says he saw the widow. And you know, that was the beginning of the lifting of her sadness and her sorrow and her grief. He saw her and had compassion upon her. And because of that, something wonderful was going to happen. He commanded the young man who was dead to arise, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. What a marvelous incident this was. A young man that had been dead and was raised again to life. It was an incident that was witnessed of those that were carrying the bier, his mother, and all the crowd that was there. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke the word, and this young man was raised to life. In doing so, the Lord Jesus Christ is well able to raise the spiritual dead to life, and that takes in us all, because the Bible makes it clear we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And of course, if this young man was to be raised to life, it had to come from an outside source. He couldn't raise himself. He was dead. And so the sinner tonight can do nothing to save himself. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And he needs an outside source to raise him up, to give him life. That's what he requires. He requires life. And Jesus alone is the giver. Now, as we consider this miracle of raising the dead, we want to notice that the miracle meant confrontation. Yes, it was a miracle. There's no other way to describe it. And there was witnesses there to verify the fact. The young man was dead and was made alive. But there was a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that confrontation with Christ teach us? It teaches, first of all, that death is no respecter of persons. This, we are told, was a young man. A young man. Perhaps in the prime of life. And certainly a very important young man, because his mother was a widow and he was most likely her only source of income, and she would depend entirely upon him. But he died. And it reminds us, each one of us, that we're all going to die. Unless, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. It is an appointment that each one of us will keep. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. And there are some people have this fond belief that when you die, that's the finish. It's annihilation. But this verse reminds us, after death, the judgment. Every man has to give an account unto God. Every one of us in every aspect of life, there's someone that we're accountable to. You're working for a firm. You're accountable to them as to how you carry out your duties. We're all duty-bound to stand before God. It's an appointment that we'll all keep. Now, there's some appointments in life that we can lift the phone and cancel. Example, we maybe have an appointment with the doctor or the dentist, and at the last moment or so, we can say, look, I'm very sorry, I can't keep the appointment, I'll make one for another day. And that's fine. Let them know that you're not coming. But you can't do that with death. When God calls, we will answer. And it wouldn't matter how well you are. It wouldn't matter if you'd been to the doctor and he gave you a 100% clean bill of health. When your time comes, you will go. And it doesn't matter who you are. You can have all the riches of this world. But I tell you, when your time comes, there's not a consultant or a surgeon can do a thing for you. time has come. So death is no respecter of persons. It teaches us that all that we hold dear in this life is only loaned to us. It's not ours for keeps. And anything you and I have in this life, it's only loaned to us. Even our families, they're only loaned to us. And God can take them away at any time. Two friends were met in the street, and there was a mutual friend who had passed away and apparently very wealthy. And one said to the other, "How much did he leave?" And the other friend said, "He left it all. He took nothing with him. He left it all. God took him from it." So you see, things that we have, we should sit loose to them. Keep close to Christ. Because these things are only for a time. And I often think, you know, of people, and they push the world in front of them. And I'm not against endeavor and ambition and for people to get on in life. I've always encouraged young people to get all the education that they can and do well for themselves. But you know, there are some people, and they've just an ambition to build a big bank balance or to get things, and that's their whole heart's desire. And you know, at the end of the day, they're taken from them. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they're going to be burnt up. So what's the point in setting store upon things? But rather, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," all the necessities of life. You know, if you have a roof over your head, you have food on the table, and you have clothes on your back, what more do you want? A man can only wear one suit at a time. You know how it is sometimes with the ladies. I'd probably be in for it. But anyway, you know, they're going out for an evening and they're standing before the wardrobe and it's jam-packed and they say, "I haven't a thing to wear." But you see, all these things, they're going to be taken from us, or we're going to be taken from them. And it doesn't even have to wait till death, these things are removed. 2007, great credit crunch, the crash came. People that were millionaires, billionaires, late in the evening, the next day, they were paupers. And many couldn't handle it and took their own lives. So those things that you and I set store by, they're only loaned to us. So sit loose to the world. Keep close to Christ. It teaches us that the only answer to our real needs is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our greatest need is salvation. Now, people out there have great needs, I'm sure. There's those who are in the streets of Belfast and other places, and they're homeless. They need a shelter. There's people that they have particular needs because of their physical frame. But you know, the greatest need that every man and woman has is the need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. That's man's greatest need. And you know, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be occupied with that. That's our commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because that's their greatest need. Without Christ, they're lost and undone and will perish. The greatest need, my friend, tonight, and you might have many needs, your greatest need, if you're not saved, is salvation through the blood of the Lamb. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one. That's why we pointed to Christ. When people are interested in the gospel, are convicted of their sin, and they're wanting to know the way of salvation, we don't point them to the church. We don't point them to any denomination. We point them to Christ, for he alone can say, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the only one that can say, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. That's why he came into the world. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, that's our greatest need, is salvation. Trust you'll see that tonight, that your greatest need is salvation. Notice the timing of the confrontation. In all probability, this young man had died recently. And because of the climatic conditions, it was imperative that burial took place as soon after death. In the eastern countries, as you would know, it gets very warm, bodies can decay, and so they have to be buried very swiftly. Now, the meeting with this funeral procession by the Lord Jesus at the gates of the city was no accident or coincidence. There's no coincidence with the Lord. When Jesus left Capernaum, 18 miles away, the lad was probably still alive. And there would not, therefore, have been time to get a message to the Lord. It was far away. Now, had the Lord commenced his journey a little later, the burial service would have been over, the crowd would have disappeared, the body would have been buried. If he had arrived a little earlier, he would have passed through the gate of the city and proceeded on into the streets. But is it not that the Lord Jesus Christ planned this meeting? There is no such thing as chance. There is no things as coincidences. God had this plan. When the Lord left Capernaum, he knew what he was going to meet at the gate of the city of Nain. He knew. And it was no coincidence. Is it not that Jesus planned this meeting, that the one who planned the universe and the stars, did he not plan that another star would shine in the midst of the darkness and the sorrow of this woman? Jesus knew what lay ahead. He came at just the right time. He knew all about her, and her bereavement and the source of her income was taken away. What was she to do? But the Lord knew it. And he comes at just the right time, at the right time. Even his incarnation was in the fullness of the time. At the right time, God sent forth his son. At the right time, God's time, he met with this widow. And you know, that there's a lovely word here for the people of God. Isn't that right? This widow, she was bereft of her husband. She was now bereft of her only child. Sorrow was breaking her heart. She didn't know what way to turn. But at the right time, Jesus himself drew near and removed the sorrow and the sadness and the tears and the pain. That's a very comforting thought, isn't it? Brother, sister, when we are crossing to the other side, on our way to heaven and home, it's not plain sailing. There's the storms of life, and for some it seems that it's out of one storm into another. But I tell you, it's at those times that the Lord himself will draw near, for he sees you and he knows all about you. Just like the sinner tonight, I wouldn't know you from Adam. I don't know where tonight everybody in this meeting is saved or not, but I tell you one who does, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our heart. He knows all about us. Knew all about Nathanael and where he was sitting. And Nathanael thought it was a mighty thing. And God knows your heart tonight. And there's nobody here by chance. Maybe somebody's come in for the first time, or maybe somebody hasn't been in for a long time. And I'll just go along to the meeting tonight. That's God's work. That's God's work. The day of your visitation has come. God wants you here because God is speaking to your heart. Just at the right time. Notice the miracle meant transformation. It is always so when we are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we're saved or not, when a person meets with Christ, they're never the same. And people have no arguments, they have no excuses when they meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God brings them under conviction of sin, they'll never ever be the same again. And of course, when God saves a sinner, that person is changed forever. They become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The concern of the Master in this transformation, he saw her and had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." Now, there was a multitude there. There's a lot of people there. It tells us that there was many gathered. And I'm sure there's probably some in the gathering saying, "It's not a heartless thing to say, weep not. Does he not know the situation with this woman? Her husband's dead, and now her only source of income and support is dead, and he tells her to weep not." But the Lord wasn't being cynical, because he was going to dry up her tears. He was going to help her. He had compassion on her. And he was going to lift her out of the depths of sorrow and agony and grief. He saw her, and then he spoke to her. "Weep not. Weep not." When the Lord tells you to weep not, something wonderful is going to happen. And something wonderful was going to happen in this woman's life and the young man that was dead. Notice the control of the Master. It says in verse 14, "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The Lord Jesus Christ was in absolute control of the situation. And people would say, "Well, it's a bit late coming now and sympathizing with this lady and telling her to weep not. The son's dead." But the Lord was in control of the whole situation, just as he is with all this universe. Because he upholds all things by the power of his word. The word of his power. He keeps it in place. He's in control of every situation that develops in our lives and in the world. The Lord is in control. Make no mistake about it. You know, over the many years of the troubles and the mayhem in Ulster, there were those, and when they were brought before the courts, they turned their back on the judiciary and they wouldn't recognize the court. But there's a day coming when they'll stand before the judge of all the earth, and there'll be no turning the back. God is in control, and God will judge righteous judgment. He could control the crowds, the 5,000 that were hungry, and had compassion on them. And he told the disciples to set them down in rows of 50, and he fed them. He was in complete control. He knew what he was going to do. He could control the demons. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God the Son. He's the Almighty, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He has control. All things were made by him and for his pleasure. They are and were made. And he sustains all things. He's keeping everything in control. And I hear people saying, "Oh, man is going to destroy this world." Well, I don't believe a bit of it. Because, and this is a personal thought, God created the heavens and the earth. It's his world. And God will do what he likes with it. He will destroy it. And he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. He is in complete control. Hebrews 1 and 3, who being, speaking of Christ, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's in control. And so he's in control of this situation. This didn't just happen. The Lord wasn't taken unawares. He knew all about it. And he was able to transform this seeming hopeless situation into one of joy and happiness. So there was a confrontation, transformation, and then there was the miracle of restoration. There was a restoration to life. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. That's what the young man needed. Didn't need a new set of clothes. Didn't need a new house. He needed life. And friends, that's what you need tonight if you're not saved. You need life. And Jesus is the only giver. He's the only one. And he said, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And in this restoration to life, Jesus spoke personally to this young man. Young man, I say unto you. Remember the death of Lazarus. He spoke personally and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And I believe if he hadn't named Lazarus, the dead would all have come forth. But it was personal. Lazarus, come forth. Friend, he's speaking personally to you tonight. Just as if there was nobody else in the gathering, he's speaking to your heart tonight. And he has only one desire, and that is that you might be saved. He has come to give you life, and that more abundantly. He speaks personally. Young woman, older person in the meeting, speaking to your heart tonight. He speaks personally. I say unto thee. And you know, there's authority in that word. I mean, if anybody else had to come along, say one of the Pharisees, and said, young man, I say unto thee, arise, nothing would have happened. But there's authority in the word of the king. Jesus Christ has all authority. All authority. And you know, the kingdoms of this world and all the prime ministers, and they're all swelled up with pride and all the rest thinking they're great. There's one over all. And you know what he does? He can set one down and he can raise another up whenever he likes. He is all authority. I say unto thee. And you see, when the Lord said that word, that young man was going to be raised. That's the power of God. That's the authority of God. And he gave this young man what he needed. He was dead and he needed life. And he gave the evidence of having life. For he arose and he spake. That was the evidence of life, wasn't it? Began to talk. Now, corpse, they don't talk. They're not able to rise. But the Lord spoke to him. The one who is the resurrection, the life, and he arose and he spake. And friend, tonight the Lord wants to save you. And he wants to lift you from the deadness of sin. He wants to deliver you from the bondage and the servitude of sin. He wants to make you a child of God, a servant of his, that you might speak for his name. Remember the demonic of Gadara? And he, after he was restored, his mind was restored, and he wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord said, go home and tell them there of the great things that God hath done for you. Brethren and sisters, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And sometimes we get caught up with many other things. But you know, the Great Commission is go and tell. Tell what great things God has done for you. A young man, young woman, older person. God can make something wonderful and something beautiful out of your life. What a transformation. This young man, one moment he's dead, and now he's very much alive. And no doubt, when he spake, that thereafter he was telling others about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. Wasn't it wonderful? I was dead. I was on the way to the cemetery. And Jesus came along and spake the words, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." We have a wonderful story to tell, haven't we? You know, those of us that are saved, there was a time when we were dead in trespasses and sin, and no better than anybody else, and we're still no better than anybody else. Only we are what we are by the grace of God, and we're saved, but we're saved to serve. And that young man would have been saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came not to destroy men's lives. Came not to destroy men's life. They might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. You see, the world's view of Christianity and of salvation is, oh, once you get saved, and then that's the end of your joy. That's the end of your life, and you're just like the rest of them. They're dead, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. They've got it all wrong. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's lie. And it deceived Adam and Eve. He shall be as gods. And how he deceived them. And he's still deceiving men and women. I tell you, when you come to Christ, he gives you life, eternal life. He gives you new ambitions. He gives you new desires. And the things you once loved, you hate. And the things you once hated, you loved. Who can explain the man that was the drunkard or the drug addict? And he goes to a meeting, or some child of God speaks to him at his work or whatever, and he gets saved. And there's a whole transformation in his life. Do you hear about him? He's going on Monday night to the prayer meeting in Lisburn Free Church. He's out every Sunday twice. He's taking the youngsters to the Sunday school, to the children's meetings. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And that's what the Lord is able to do for you. The only regret some of us have, if we can say this, is that we didn't get saved sooner. But it was God's time and in God's way. And friend, this is your opportunity tonight. And I've often thought of Felix. And Paul reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And we read that Felix trembled. And that means he was terrified. He was shaking. The word was getting through. The Spirit of God was convicting him. But he turned around and said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." And the only time he ever called for Paul after that was to see if Paul would give him a bribe to release him. The word convenient means a more opportune time. What more opportune time did Felix want? He was there in the presence of the Lord because the Lord was there with Paul. He was under conviction of sin. He was within a step to salvation, and he turned away. And we never ever read of him getting saved. Secular history would tell us that he died a suicide. Never ever heard of him coming again. Maybe this is the last time someone in the meeting will hear the gospel. And I'm not being sensational tonight. It can happen. It can happen. We all know that something can happen as we leave the meeting tonight. In fact, I was just recalling with some friends from our Coleraine church, we know of at least two men that died in the church. And I was there one Sunday morning when one of them died in the porch. He felt unwell, and he got up, and he went out to the porch, and he collapsed, and he died. So we don't know what a day may bring forth. This is your opportune time. Don't fritter it away. Come to Christ tonight. The Lord is here. The two or three are met together in my name. There am I in the midst. And he's here to bless tonight. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. A simple coming to Christ. It means you're leaving your sin, and you're repenting of it, you're confessing it to the Lord, and you're calling upon him for salvation. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the certainty of it. You can be dead on sure tonight. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And you'll leave this meeting a new creature in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless his word tonight and encourage the lost to come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.